I'd like to say it's a real joy and a privilege to be here and to share with you in your gospel mission. We've had many gospel missions in Orange Halls, and we want to thank God for that. Many people can look back to an Orange Hall where they came to faith in Christ. And wouldn't it be great if you could look back to this Orange Hall, the place where you met the Lord Jesus Christ? And I trust that God will write his truth upon our hearts again this evening. Now we're taking our Bible reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We're breaking into the chapter at verse 14. There was quite a commotion going on in that particular community as to who the Lord Jesus Christ was, the Galilean preacher. People were guessing he was this, he was that, he was the other. But the Bible says in verse 14, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent forth and had hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, 'Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee.' And he sware unto her, 'That whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom.' And she went forth and said unto her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, 'I will that thou give me by and by in a charge or the head of John the Baptist.' The king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head in a charger, gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Amen. God again will add his blessing to the reading of his own inspired word. Can we just briefly bow and ask for the Lord's help? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks indeed for the good news of the gospel, that of Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners, to give his life for ransom for many and to die the just for the unjust. And rejoice that we can say with the Apostle Paul, "He loved me and gave himself for me." And we thank you for this gospel mission and for the nights that have gone into eternity, and pray that you will bless your word to everyone that has heard. That again tonight, tomorrow night, you will come by the power of thy Holy Spirit and take of the things of God and apply them effectually to every heart. That this night there might be someone who will cry out with the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" We thank you we're in days of grace, days of salvation. We rejoice the door of mercy is open. There's a way back to thee from the dark paths of sin. We thank you for Calvary, where all the price of our sin was settled. We thank you. There's nothing now but to receive in faith what Christ has done. Help us tonight to speak well of the Saviour. And we ask that your word will find an abiding place in all our hearts. For we ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen. I want to leave a thought with you tonight on what I have deemed as the world's greatest preacher. And I'm sure at the end of this meeting, if we were to ask each individual, who do you think has been or is the world's greatest preacher? I'm sure there would be many varied and different answers. After all, I am sure that many would immediately say C.H. Spurgeon, the boy who was saved at 15 and died a man of 57. And during those in-between years, he had led multitudes of people to faith in Jesus Christ. His sermons were published weekly in the papers. Volumes of his sermons have gone out across the face of the entire world. Many have been influenced by hearing and by reading the great sermons of C.H. Spurgeon, the one who was identified as the Prince of Preachers. Others might say D.L. Moody, very different from C.H. Spurgeon, a man with very little education. It was said that every sermon he preached, he slaughtered the English language. But it is on record that in many meetings after Moody preached, as many as 500 people were converted to Christ in that one gathering. Others would say John Wesley. Wesley, who traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, preached over 40,000 sermons, wrote over 400 books. The one who said, "The world is my parish." Many would naturally say it had to be Wesley. It would go on, preacher after preacher, Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, George Whitfield. But I believe tonight that there is no preacher with such a mighty ordination as that little sermonizer that God has stationed down in the deeper recesses of every individual heart. That little preacher called conscience. You see, conscience never shoots at random and misses the target. He never draws a bow at a venture. He is God's detective. He's on God's side, and his report back to God is always true. You see, conscience outruns and reaches beyond the boundaries of time and the length of life, because conscience abides in hell as well as on earth. And when we look through the scriptures, we find many. And conscience played a major part in their life. And when we come to this man Herod, conscience speaks very loudly, plays a major part, and almost throws him into utter despair. Every one of us has a conscience. A conscience that tells us why all of us are answerable to somebody who is higher than, holier than ourselves. And I trust that even tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that little preacher will be at work in your heart, and that your conscience will strike you concerning your need of Jesus Christ. And so tonight we are going to look at conscience and the part it plays in Herod's life. I want you to notice, first of all, the man that Herod was. Person of power. A person of privilege. A person of authority. The Bible says, and King Herod. So you will notice, concerning the man that he was, the Bible speaks of him here as a monarch. Now he is referred to in the New Testament both as a king and as a tetrarch. More likely to be that. But whatever, he held very high positions in society and was a very powerful individual. But when I turn to the book of Job in chapter 32 and verse 9, the Bible says this, great men are not always wise. Great as King Herod might have been, true are the scriptures, he was not very wise. The Herod, of course, in this portion of scripture, is Herod Antipas, married to the daughter of the king of Arabia, but at this moment in his life, he's living in a sinful relationship with his brother Philip's wife. No one dared denounce his sinful activity until he had that encounter with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, was a very, very powerful and forceful preacher, and he was prepared to face Herod concerning his lifestyle. This is the same Herod, of course, of whom the Lord Jesus Christ called that fox. He was the one who was present at Jerusalem when Jesus was before Pilate. But he treated the Lord with brutal indignity. He either conveniently forgot or didn't realize that, as the Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of God. As indeed everyone is. And he is soon to find that out. But he was not only a monarch, but sadly he was a murderer. He had shed innocent blood. He had murdered John the Baptist. And you know, here is the incredible thing about this individual. He could reject the message that John preached, and yet he admired the messenger. It's somewhat amazing that he puts John, the preacher, into prison, and yet he seems to go out of his way to hear the message. But you know, there's a bit of Herod in us all. We know what we should do. But oh, how often we resist anyone pointing out what we should do, or pointing out our sin, or telling us of our need of Jesus Christ. Like the woman spoken to one day about her soul, she turned to us and said, "Don't talk to me like that. That makes me think, and I'm one of those people who doesn't like to think." Friend, think. Think tonight where you'll be 5 minutes after you're dead. So Herod, though he held powerful positions, was not a very, very nice individual. But we have to move on, not only to the man that Herod was, but to the message that Herod heard. You see, in verse 18 of our reading, it says, "For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." So first of all, the message that he heard was very, very personal. It's not lawful for thee to live like this. But then, of course, folks, the gospel message is always very personal. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, made that message very, very powerful when he confronted Nicodemus about his need of salvation. Jesus said unto him, ye, or you, must be born again. It couldn't be any more personal. It couldn't be any more pointed. It couldn't be any more plain. And all the truth of the gospel is this, men and women, you and I and every individual, we need to be born again. We are not children of God. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, born with our back toward God, running down the road to a lost destruction as fast as our feet could take us. Taken captive by the devil at the devil's will, held as a bird in the snare of the fowler. It was the same with Zacchaeus, who climbed the tree to see Jesus, and Jesus stepped up right under the branch on which he was sitting and looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Not someone else's life, but thy house. So the message of the gospel is very personal. It's about you. It's about me. It's not about the other person. It's about us personally. But more than being personal, John's message was very powerful. Now, when it came to the presentation of gospel truth, John the Baptist was no weakling. The forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood on the banks of the River Jordan, preaching his message of repentance when Jesus appeared and lifted up his hand and finished his sermon that day like every sermon ought to finish. He was very, very powerful in his presentation of the gospel of Christ. And his message that day, why, it struck like a dagger in the heart and the conscience of this individual called Herod. Now, the amazing thing is this. We read in verse 20 that Herod feared John. It wasn't that he was afraid of John, but rather he revered John. And also we read, when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And I believe what the Bible is saying there, when it says he did many things, after listening to John the Baptist preaching, could it be that Herod actually tried to reform his life? He did many things. Maybe there were things he stopped doing. Maybe there were other things he started doing. But we have to understand this, folks. He never yielded to the Christ that John preached. He knew there was something different about John the Baptist. He observed him. He heard him gladly. Under the preaching of John the Baptist, Herod, to some degree, I believe, tried to make amends. He did many things. But listen, you could go out of this meeting tonight or out of this mission, stop doing certain things, start doing certain things. That will not save your soul. Reformation is not salvation. And of course, it was so here. The truth of the matter is this, folks. If King Herod is ever to be saved or born again, it's going to be under the ministry of John the Baptist, because John's voice was God's voice to that man. But he rejected what John preached. Friend, don't settle for going out of a meeting said, well, I'm going to go to church more often. I'm going to do this. I'm going to see my prayers and all the rest of it. I remember preaching in Augusta in an open-air meeting, and a man staggered out of a public house just across the way. And I was hoping and praying that he wouldn't come our way, but he did. And he stood at the other side of the mic, and he was swaying from one side to the other, and he says, I'm drunk. I said, we can see that. But he says, but I tell you, I'll be more drunk before I get home. But I will not get into my bed without saying my prayers and reading my Bible. My mother taught me that when I was a child, and every day throughout my entire life, I never failed to read the Bible and say my prayers. But as the hymn writer put it, it is not thy tears of repentance or prayers, it is the blood that atones for the soul. Herod may have tried to reform, but he was never born of God's Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus says in Isaiah 45, God says, look unto me and be ye saved. And friend, there's life for a look at the crucified one. You know, Naaman the leper, he thought he could go to the rivers of Bana and Pharpar and be cleansed of his leprosy, but he couldn't. He was told to go to the River Jordan, and when he went there, he was cleansed. You see, folks, salvation is in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do whatever you like, say whatever you like, go wherever you like, be as religious as you can. But you've got to come to Jesus for salvation. His blood alone can cleanse your heart from sin. I was walking down the corridors of the prison one day, and a priest stopped me, and he said, could I talk to you? I said, of course you can. But he says, what I want to ask you is very, very personal. And he says, I'll not be offended if you feel you can't answer me. And I said, well, ask me. And he said, are you saved? I said, yes, I'm saved. He says, does that mean you're washed in Jesus' blood? Does that mean you're born again? I said, that's what it means. And then he said, I thought so. And as he turned to walk away, I said, can I ask you a question? Are you saved? He said, I believe that you have had a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ, but he says, I'm put my salvation down to my baptism. Friend, water can't wash away your sin. And that's what I said to him, and I said, tell me, if water can wash away your sin, why did Jesus die on the cross? And outside of Christ, there is no salvation. But then I want you to notice here quickly the mistake that Herod made. Now, he listened to John the Baptist preaching, but he never yielded to the Christ that John presented. Then, in a moment of moral weakness and drunkenness, he makes a fatal mistake. It was his birthday. All the aristocracy of the community would have been assembled in the palace. And Herodias, his daughter, with whom he'd been living in sin with Herodias, she came in and she danced before the monarch, and he makes a foolish oath. Oh, the palace that night would have been a place of sinful pleasure. The ballroom would have been packed to capacity. And the dancing and the music and the alcohol would have been in full swing. She came in, danced before the king. No doubt clad in such a way and moving her body in such a way that would appeal to the baser lusts of sinful men, and the king liked her. In that moment, he made a foolish oath. He said, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it you unto the half of my kingdom." And he swore that he would do it. Now, she could have walked out of the palace, the wealthiest young woman in all her generation, but she didn't. She said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" Here's the golden opportunity their mother had sought for, because when John pointed out their sin, the Bible says that Herodias would have killed him. Oh, there's people tonight. They might not physically kill you, but they stop their ears. They don't want to hear this message. They don't want to hear that they need to be saved. They don't want to hear that there's a judgment day and they'll stand before their maker. Normally, such dancing on that occasion would have been carried out by the professional prostitutes of the community. But she danced in such a way that the king was pleased and he made this foolish oath. You know, there's people make foolish oaths. I'll not be going to that mission, and I'll not be getting saved. And I remember conducting a gospel mission, and there was a particular lady that was very enthusiastic, and she was inviting everybody to the mission even before it started. But she always started with her next door neighbor, and she would say, "No, the mission's getting closer and you have to come." She never said she'd come. And then on the Sunday night the mission started, she went back on the Monday and she said, "Look, the mission has started. You need to come." She says, "Look, I'm sick, sore, and tired of you knocking my door and asking me to that mission. I'm not going to any mission." But the lady kept talking. And then the woman says, "Look, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come to your mission tonight. I'm not coming to get saved. I'm coming so that you won't ever come back and ask me again. I'm coming to get rid of you." And she came to the mission. It was an orange hall. And it was full that night, and people were sitting right up at the front. Not the best seat to sit at in some missions, because the preacher can be spitting all over you. And you know, that night she told me, she says, "My conscience was at work. I'd said I wouldn't come, and if I came, I wouldn't be getting saved. But that night, she broke her foolish oath. She gave her life to Christ. She was testifying one night in a meeting, and she says, "You know, that mission, I not only got saved, I got baptized nearly before I got saved." Maybe, friend, you've made an oath, you'll come to the mission, but you're not getting saved. And that was a very foolish oath that he made, and a very, very costly oath. You know, the Bible says that by thy words thou shalt be condemned, and his words condemned him. The Reverend Duncan Campbell, whom God used in the Isle of Lewis in the Great Awakening, we had the joy of sitting at his feet in the early days of our training. Recorded how in one of those meetings it came to the end, and they were singing, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, saved of earth shall gather, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And Christian people were singing it enthusiastically. But that night, there had come a group of young fellows. They had rode across the aisle on motorbikes. and they were all crowded in the back seat. And one of them, of course, when it came to that, when the roll is called up yonder, he sung out at the top of his voice, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll not be there." And of course, they all laughed. That was cool. And they went out of the heat and the warmth of the meeting in their shirt sleeves and kicked those machines into life and rode furiously across the island. But that man who had sung, "I'll not be there," was stricken down with pneumonia and died before the mission was over. It's an awful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And maybe tonight your conscience is telling you why you're answerable to someone greater than yourself. Your conscience is telling you that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And my friend, you need to step down from your perch of pride and embrace Christ as your Savior. But there was not only his foolish oath, but then there was the fear of others. You see, the Bible says in the verse 26, "And the king was exceeding sorry," that is, sorry because she'd asked the head of John the Baptist. After all, this was the man who he had feared, had looked up to, who had listened to, had changed his life to some degree under his preaching. "Yet for his own sake and for their sakes which sat with him," they who sat with him, "had heard the king make this oath, say to this girl, whatever you ask, I'll give it." What would they think of the king if he now goes back on his word and doesn't give her what she asks? You know, company sometimes can be costly. Herod's company was costly. It took him to hell. He was afraid of what they would think or what they would say. And you see, there's many tonight and they know they need to be saved, but they're afraid of what people might think or people might say. What would they say about you tomorrow if they heard you got saved in the Orange Hall the other night? And then something happens. Jesus appears on the scene. And as we said earlier, people were trying to find out who Jesus was. Of course, his fame had spread abroad. Everybody had been talking about him. Herod heard about him. People said it's Elias. Some said it's a prophet. Or one of the prophets. But not Herod. He said it's John. John whom I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. His conscience is aflame. His conscience is smitten. It's John whom I beheaded. You see, his sin is now catching up with him. He knew John's message was right, but he continued to do what was wrong. And tragically, the day he cut the head of John the Baptist, he silenced the voice of heaven and sold his soul to hell. There was no way back for Herod. He had gone over God's deadline. And of course, folks, there is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that seals the destiny of men for glory or despair. That happened that particular moment for Herod. Now his conscience is on fire. Tonight, conscience tells us we need a Savior. But oh, so many stifle their voice of conscience. Try to dull its voice. But Herod couldn't. do that. He said, it's John whom I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. Now he's face to face with his sin. You know, folks, let me just conclude by saying this. The Lord Jesus Christ stands at the door of all our lives. He'd be our Savior and save us gladly. But you can get up out of your sin seat tonight, and you can walk down that aisle, and you can trample the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet, stifle the voice of your conscience, and say no to the Savior. Or you can open your heart to the inflow of his grace. You see, Herod rejected God's message and mercy. Now the day of righteous reckoning had come. And so it will be. We're told that the American president's coming our way. I believe that one of the greatest American presidents was Abraham Lincoln. And Lincoln, of course, was a judge. And Abraham Lincoln was out working in the countryside, and he saw a young fella under the influence of alcohol working with a team of horses. He had lost control of them. He tried to climb up through their harness and up onto the back of one of the leading horses to try to bring them under control. But in his effort to do so, he fell down amongst their harness, which caused the horses to be more furious. And they were dragging that young man to his death, and Lincoln saw it. And not regarding the fact that he might lose his own life, he threw himself at those horses. And he brought them to a halt. And then he reached out in and he released the young man's leg and he brought him out and he saved him that day. But sometime later, Lincoln was sitting over a court case as a judge, and a young man was brought in, tried and found guilty for the terrible crime of rape and murder. And on the final day, when he was about to pronounce sentence, he said to the young man, "Have you anything to say to this court?" And that young man, pale-faced and frightened to death, pushed himself up from the bench in which he was sitting, and he said, "Your Honor, there's something I want to say to the court. There's something I want to say to you." He said, "I was working with a team of wild horses. They were dragging me to my death. You saw my predicament. You could have lost your life in the effort, but you brought those horses to a halt. And you saved me that day." He says, "Your Honor, I need you more today than I needed you that day." "Oh," he says, "please, Your Honor, please, please save me today." And Lincoln said, "Every day you've sat in this court, I could see those horses. I could see your predicament. And I saved you that day, and I saved you gladly. Because that day I was your Savior. But today I'm your judge. And I can't save you. Take this prisoner away." Oh, Herod had heard the gospel from the lips of John the Baptist, one of the greatest. But he sealed John's death and he sold his soul. Now his conscience is on fire. But the door of mercy is shut. There's no way in for Herod. But friend, here you are tonight. Jesus stands at the door of your life. He'd save you and save you gladly if you would but receive him. Oh, your very conscience tells you you need to be saved. But one day, if you die like Herod without Christ, you'll meet him as your judge. And you'll hear him say, "Take the prisoner away." What a sad day. But listen, folks, it doesn't have to be that way. You can come to Christ, you can be saved, you can be sure. And that is something that we need to be sure about. There's not many things that we can be sure about today, but this one thing we need to be sure about, beyond the shadow of all doubt. We're saved and safe for all eternity. Like Herod, you've heard the message. Maybe, like Herod, you have loved some of the messages you've heard. Maybe to some degree you've tried to change your life. But you need to come to Christ, something that Herod didn't do. Because the day he sealed John's death, he sold his soul. Friend, tomorrow night, when the door of this mission shuts, God could shut his door in your face forever. Therefore, be wise. Make this the very night of your salvation. Jesus says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Because he says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. For he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that's you, should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friend, would you come to Christ? We said conscience abides in hell as well as on earth. And to lose your soul, live with your conscience in the lost eternity forever. You could have been saved, but you rejected. Let me invite you this very night to come, put your trust in Christ, walk away from this meeting absolutely sure you're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, write thy truth upon our hearts. Realize that salvation is alone in thee. We thank the Lord that we've been a privileged people. We've heard the gospel, yea, from we were children. We heard the truth just as Herod heard it. Oh, grant that none will reject it as he rejected it. We pray this very night you'll give deciding grace. Bring men and women to yourself, for we ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen.